And good morning to all of you today, Radio Maria. Thank you for joining us for this program today on the Will of God. I'm Father Robert Young here at Radio Maria in Alexandria, Louisiana. Joy to be with you this week as we pray for Christian unity for the next few days and during this octave of prayer for unity in a special way that God would unite all of us as Christians in our love for God and for our Lord Jesus and our Blessed Mother. So let us begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we bless you, we thank you, and we love you. We come together this morning to grow in our knowledge of you, for we know that as we come to know you more, we can love you more, and also possess more and more the gift of your own divine life reigning in our humanity as it reigns in Jesus and Mary. So we ask you, divine will, teach us, help us to learn, enlighten us, give us the gifts of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that we might know, love, and possess the reign of your own divine will, as it reigned in the saints, so many of the saints, and especially the little daughter of your divine will, Louisa Picaretta. And we ask you, Blessed Mother, as always, help us to know what it means to live every moment in the kingdom of God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of Peace, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Joy to be with you again today, and especially to any new listeners to this program. We want to welcome you and invite you to follow us every Saturday morning, 9 o'clock Central Time. We'd also like to remind you that if you have any questions or comments, we'd be happy to take them at an email address at divinewillquestions@gmail.com. That's divinewillquestions@gmail.com. Or you can call us at our 888 number here, 408-0201. That's 1-888-408-0201. Or you can write to us at info@radiomaria.us. We'd be very happy to hear your comments and your questions, and we can hopefully answer them if you do have questions here over the air in the weeks ahead. In the future, we do hope to take your questions as well. We're not able to do that today, but in the future, we would like to open this program also to your questions and comments. But today, we'll continue our study of Volume 12 of the Writings of Louisa Picaretta. For those of you new to us today, Louisa Picaretta is a wonderful soul in the Church. She's called the Little Daughter of the Divine Will. Very well known in many parts, if not most parts of the world today. Her cause is in process right now for beatification and moving along very well. Louisa was given a tremendous gift by God in her lifetime while she was confined to bed for over 60 years. And the gift was precisely a new understanding, a deeper, more complete understanding of the nature of God Himself in light of His divine will, and how He wants His very nature, His very essence, His being to be known by His children. And so through Louisa, He's given us these beautiful teachings, this new understanding of all of the truths of our faith, really. Because as we begin to understand and appreciate the Scriptures, the doctrines of the Church, the sacraments, everything in our Church, in light of the will of God, which of course is God Himself, then the more we're able to live our faith in a more full way. And this is really what the Second Vatican Council, of course, that was convened in the 1960s was all about. That our Pope, Blessed Pope John the 23rd, wanted so much for the Church to be renewed and for Christians to be renewed. And God knows in our own time and in our own country how much we all long for that renewal, how much we all desire it in our own lives, our own hearts, and certainly for one another. And so as I open by reminding us, this is the octave of prayer for Christian unity. That means in a special way, we as Christians, all Christians, are praying to be united among ourselves, to be united in Christ, to be one with Christ and with the Father and the Holy Spirit as they are one. And of course, this is a great goal. It's the goal of everything, isn't it? Because that's what heaven is our oneness with God. But that unity, that being one with God, begins here on earth. Yesterday, in our gospel for the day, from Mark's gospel, chapter 3, Mark says to us that Jesus called the apostles to be with him. Very simple, you know, the call of the apostles was, first of all, just to be with Jesus, to be one with him. You know, of course, through that being with him, they came to learn who he is, came to learn his mission, and how he wanted them to carry out his mission with him in the world, as Mark says, by preaching and giving them the authority to drive out demons. Well, that's the same mission we share with him. But to share the mission of Jesus, to preach by our words and our example, and to help others be delivered from evil in our own time, and to help ourselves be delivered from evil, we have to be with Jesus. You see, Jesus is the source. He has the only mission there is on earth, which is to save souls and glorify his Father and make reparation to his Father. So he asks us to be with him. You know, it's such a simple phrase, to be with me. You know, when some of those disciples of John the Baptist say, well, Lord, where do you stay? He says, come and see. In other words, come and be with me in that place, which of course is wherever he is. And that's what he invites of us, brothers and sisters. Come and be with Jesus and be one with him. Because it's only through, with, and in him, and our being one with him, that he can free us, he can teach us, he can deliver us from our own demons and help us to be the instruments of that deliverance for many, many other souls as well, and to accomplish the will of his Father, to glorify the Father together with him, which, of course, is the ultimate end of our lives and of all the mission that Jesus came to carry out here on earth. And so the demons, you know, are there, and we don't even need to go into that, but just to say that we have a deliverer, you see. I'm sure we're all aware of the ways that, you know, we're not even in full control of our own lives, that there are forces at work within us and outside of us that want to cause division. In how many of our families are we struggling today, you know, so sadly, to be united, to be one, to have, you know, just to have peace among ourselves. And so God has given us Jesus, his Son, to be the one that will bring us that peace and that unity among ourselves and within ourselves. But it only comes, you see, when he is with us, when his grace, his divine life, his own interior life is there to help us in our interior lives. And so this gift of the divine will is really all about this unity. This new teaching that is simply a fuller teaching of everything we've already known in the church, this new and divine science, as St. Hannibal de Francia called it, Louisa's first editor and publisher and spiritual confidant, he says it's a science because it's a knowledge about God's will, the greatest knowledge of God's will we've ever had up until now. And so God is revealing this to us now through this little servant of God, Louisa Picaretta. And he wants us to know what his will is because he says, my will is everything. If you have the will of God, as Father Jim Willig was just speaking of, you really have everything, don't we? You know, and so that song, change our hearts, O Lord. You know, change our minds, change our spirits, our souls, our intellects, our wills, so that they'll be free to be one with you, to be one with your own memory, intellect, and will, because Jesus had those as well in his human soul. And so this is the goal, of course, of all of our life here on earth, and it's going to be the fulfillment of that goal is in heaven. But here on earth, we begin even to experience some of that fulfillment here on earth through our oneness with God. And the great blessing, the great gift, the great miracle of this understanding, this knowledge of God's will, is that He's given us the key. He's given us the secret. The key to unlock all of these mysteries that lead us on this path of unity with God, union with God. The key is the will of God. And of course, every saint until now has talked about it in one way or another, some more extensively, more profoundly than others. But all along the history and the history of the church, all of the scriptures, all of the doctrines of the church have their source in the will of God. Why? Because the will of God is the source of even God's own divine life. You see, God's will is the source even of His own love. Because as we know in philosophy, love is an act of the will. It's a fruit that comes from the freedom, the free choice to love creation as God loves us, to love God with His own love, to love even with human love, all comes from the will of God, which is the source of all love, human and divine. And so when we study these writings, it's really to help us to grow in our capacity to love God. And of course, by loving God more, we're also given the capacity to love our neighbor more, which is the measure, really, the very human measure of our capacity to love God. And I would say also, you know, we can't say that whenever we love, we can always be guaranteed unity with everybody else in the world. Of course not. Because why? Jesus did not even have acceptance and that unified welcoming of all peoples. He still doesn't. And so, in fact, when we love, sometimes what we find is that instead of receiving love back, we're going to be despised for the love that we share. And so unity does not mean, as someone said very well, peace and unity does not mean the absence of discord. Peace and unity means the presence of God. And wherever God is with us, and we are with God, and we are one with God, there is the unity of the Holy Trinity with us, there is our unity with Christ and His church, and there is our own, at least our own interior desire for union and unity with others. But the human will has to choose in freedom whether it wants to be one or wants to be on its own, whether it wants to act simply as an individual, to do what I want because I want it and to take what I want, or whether I'm going to live in harmony and unity with other people. It is a choice, brothers and sisters, and it's a choice we must make over and over again throughout our lives. And so one of the ways we learn how to live, I'm convinced, much more, infinitely more, in the unity of God's own will, which is the one unifying dimension of God's own life, His divine will, that this is the greatest gift and the greatest help the world has ever known, after, of course, the scriptures, the doctrines, and the tradition of our church, public revelation. This is the way God is teaching us today. Why? Because God knows where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. We need this grace. We need this knowledge today more than ever. And so our study of the writings of Louise, and again, she wrote so much, 36 volumes of her diary, a work called The Book of Heaven, as well as several other devotional works and letters, that they are the means God has given us to once again be restored to this unity, to this original grace of creation. And so we're so blessed, and we do hope that those of you who are just hearing about it today, as we hear sometimes there are newcomers to the program and newcomers to this spirituality, that you would write to us and let us know what you would like, and hopefully we can help you find some reading materials to get started. We can help you with other ways to come to know this great gift of God. And so we're so grateful you're with us today and hope you'll continue to be with us. Let us continue with this passage from Volume 12, which we've been reading now for about a year. And this is one of the most important of Louise's volumes because it really is a time in her life when she is coming to much greater understanding herself of how God wants her to receive this gift of knowledge and how to share it with others. So this is taken from June 16th, 1919. And each passage has a little title. So the title for this one is The Pains That the Soul Suffers in the Divine Will Are Participations in the Pains of Jesus. Louisa writes, I was thinking in my interior, you know, inside of herself, where are the pains that my sweet Jesus had told me I would be participating in while I suffer nearly nothing? Now remember, Louise is a victim soul here, so she's used to suffering physically. In fact, she suffered the wounds of the Lord, of his passion very often, in her hands and feet. They were invisible, but she felt them as though they were real. And so Louise suffers as a victim soul, confined to bed, as many of them have been. And she's saying, Lord, now I'm not suffering. What, you know? And she misses it. She knows that's her vocation, and she knows that that's one of the ways God is going to use her to sanctify and redeem the world. So she's asking him why the suffering is gone. Then my always beloved Jesus said to me, my daughter, how you deceive yourself. You calculate the bodily pains, but I calculate the bodily and the spiritual. For however many times you were deprived of me, it was a death that you felt. Moreover, I felt reparation for the many deaths that souls give to themselves with sin. You see, we call it mortal sin because it means the soul is dead to grace. The soul is still alive, but it's dead to God's life, to God's grace. And you took part in the many deaths that I suffered because of them. You see, when a soul is dead to grace, Jesus, by being one with us in his humanity, will experience that death in himself. In fact, we could say that is the death of Jesus, even at Calvary, is his death because of the deaths of so many souls to God's own divine life, to his grace. And so Jesus, in order to make it possible for those deaths to be redeemed and to be resurrected in grace, he had to die for us and with us because of those sins. So he says, when you felt cold, it was another small death that you were feeling, and you came to participate in the coldness of creatures who would like to cool down my love. But my love, triumphant over their coldness, absorbed it in me in order to feel the death of their coldness and give them, in exchange, a burning love. You see, when Jesus takes on these ways in which we human beings cause him suffering, cause him death, then he takes on for us the punishment for every single sin. You know, we like to think, well, Jesus suffered those 24 hours and he covered all the sins in one fell swoop and everything was then okay and his precious blood washed us all clean. Well, you see, it's not quite not quite that easy. Jesus suffered throughout his life, in every moment of his life, to redeem us, to redeem every act of sinful humanity that would ever be carried out here on earth. Why? So that those acts could be redeemed, he could make reparation for them, and then be able to restore glory to his Father that had been lost because of that sin. That happened throughout his life. And, brothers and sisters, it continues to go on in his body, the church. Jesus does not suffer in heaven, but he suffers in his body, the church. And so we are that body. We are that church suffering militant here on earth that is still struggling with Jesus to do what? To carry out his own mission. And so he says, likewise, with all the other pains, they were the opposite of the evils of creatures, which is so many small deaths, made you participate in my deaths. what is he explaining to Luis and to us here is I think really the very heart and the very mystery of our Christian life and in our participation in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, his catechism, again, we'll say it every program, number 521, Christ enables us to live all that he lived, and he lives it in us. Jesus continues to live his life here on earth through, with, and in us. Just as we live our life through, with, and in him, it is a reciprocal indwelling. We call it a mutual indwelling in which we live in God and God lives in us. And one of the ways, and probably the most, perhaps the most profound and effective way that happens, is through our participation in his passion and in his suffering. That passion that did not begin on Thursday before Friday's death, but at the moment of his conception, where his whole entire life, he tells us many times, was his passion, his death for us, dying over and over again the deaths that we as sinners had made him experience and undergo in order to redeem us. So Jesus goes on to Luisa, furthermore, do you not know that my justice, when it is constrained by the impiety of the people to pour out new scourges, suspends your pains? You see, why? Because the suffering of a victim soul is suffering with Jesus, and therefore that suffering has the power to lessen the justice of God, to call down more mercy upon the earth. The evils will be so grave as to be horrifying. So this is 1919. We're at the beginning of the Russian Revolution here, at the end of World War I, which has been so terrible, and of course, which will all be leading up again to World War II. I know that this is a sorrow for you, but I also had this sorrow, and still has it, of course, in the church. I would have liked to free all creatures from all their pains, as much in time as in eternity. You see, God would love to not allow us to experience pain, whether in purgatory or that eternal loss of pain in hell. But this was not granted to me by the wisdom of the Father, and so I had to resign myself. This was not granted to him by the wisdom of the Father. You see, and so I had to resign myself. Why? Because Jesus' mission, his life, is always to do the will of the Father, to live in the will of the Father. He says, would you perhaps want to surpass my own humanity? Ah, my daughter, there is no kind of sanctity without the cross. No virtue is acquired without this union of sufferings. No suffering without the cross. There is no sanctity, no virtue acquired without this union of sufferings. You know, we all wish it could be different. We all wish there was a much easier way. And yet, this is an easier way. Because when we embrace and joyfully accept this suffering, and even though we may not like it on some levels of our human nature, of course, we don't like it. Suffering is not a good in itself. We can embrace it because we see the good that God wants to bring from it. Why? Because that's the way he lived his life. Look at the good that came from the suffering and death of Jesus. All of the deaths of Jesus. As he says, it wasn't just once. It was over and over again. Some of you know what this is like. I know that you experience in your own lives that kind of feeling that your life is kind of at its limit, it's at its end. It feels like a death. So many times when we lose a loved one, we feel sometimes we've died ourselves. When we experience the hurt of other people, the rejection, sometimes the offenses that we can do to each other, whether in our families or in the community, wherever, within the church, you know, then we can feel there's a death there. Why? Because something dies almost inside of us. Something. The suffering can be so great that it truly feels like there is a death. And so Jesus is saying, this is the way to true holiness. And even though we can say this is a great shortcut through the will of God, there's no shortcut that can pass around the cross. There is every shortcut to holiness, every path to holiness, every spirituality and sanctity in the church always, always embraces the cross. Why? Because that's the way of Jesus. And that's why we have Jesus on the cross still in our Catholic spirituality, because Jesus is still on the cross in the church and in the world today. He is still suffering, and we're suffering it with him through the church and in the church. And so that's our role, to carry out for him and with him. But it's also our joy. You know, it's also our joy because we know that it brings us to greater unity with Christ. So he says to Luisa and to us, "Nevertheless, know that I will repay you abundantly for all of my privations, as well as for the same pains that you wanted to suffer but did not suffer." So he's saying to Luisa, you see, you don't have to worry about the reward. God will take care of that. And he's saying that I know how much you suffered by this privation. What does privation mean? It means those moments in your life and mine and Luisa's life when we just don't feel God is there. We just don't experience his loving presence. It might seem like we have those days when, or we have those days when it might seem that everything is going against us, that everything is, you know, somehow contrary to the way we think it should be. People don't seem to be helpful or comforting to us. They're rather, you know, disturbing or you know, an obstacle in our path, or other things that happen in our lives that, you know, we just don't always experience life as pleasant or as happy. And so a lot of our life, our faith-filled Christian life, is simply learning, how do I live through that kind of moment, or through those moments in my life, days, sometimes more than days, through long illness for many people at times, through tragedy and losses of all kind. How do I live through that gracefully in the will of God? And that, of course, is a great question and a great calling. One of the great preparation books, one of the many writings of great and holy people that is helpful here, it's a wonderful book I've mentioned before. I want to mention again and encourage you to read. It's a very short book, just maybe not even 100 pages, just over 100 pages. It's called Abandonment to Divine Providence, written by a Frenchman named Jean-Pierre de Caussade, written as a series of sermons and retreats to some visitation nuns in France. And it's in the 17th century. It's a tremendous help for us to come to know and understand how to surrender to God's will. Because, brothers and sisters, Jesus says to us over and over in the Book of Heaven, the only source of true unhappiness in your life is your own failure to abandon your human will to God's divine will. That is the only source of all unhappiness. It's true, we will have great sorrow. We can have great trials and tribulations in our life. But they won't make us happy. Excuse me, they won't make us unhappy if our will is one with God's. And the great master of this teaching is this Frenchman, this priest, Jean-Pierre de Caussade. And he writes in chapter 3 of this book, Abandonment to Divine Providence, he says, "It is the will of God which guides souls along paths which it alone knows." See, the will of God is always guiding our life. The only thing is, most of the problem is, most of the time we don't know that it's the will of God that's being carried out in our lives. And it doesn't mean we're always doing the will of God, because we can certainly do acts that are contrary to the will of God. But he is saying that it is the will of God which is always wanting to guide our souls along a path. And I think the operative word here is known only to God himself. So God's will is an infinite mystery. We'll spend all of heaven learning more about it as we do on earth. And so we don't necessarily know always what God's will is, even for us to carry out. But he said, what is important is that we are abandoning ourselves to it at every moment, you see, because in that way, we know that that God is able to act in us. And he says, these souls enjoy supreme bliss because they see the fullness of God's power being exercised in whatever conditions of body or soul they find themselves, in whatever happens to them, internally or externally, and in whatever befalls them at each and every moment. Whatever the world offers them is nothing. They judge all things by God's standards. If he takes from them their powers of thought and speech, their books, their food, their friends, their health, even life itself, it means no more to them than if he did the exact opposite. They love all God does, and they find his activity always sanctifying. They do not reason about what he does, but approve it. They know it is never without meaning and significance. You see, this kind of acceptance, abandonment to God's will, is at the very heart of the lives of all of the saints, and in a very special way, this way of life. And yet, it is only the beginning. It's preliminary to living the fullness of the life of God's will, which not only wants us to be abandoning ourselves to it as something other than ourselves, but to invite it and to allow it, to welcome it, to carry out its own will in us, even though we don't know anything about it. You see, so the divine will, as Father Pablo Martín loves to say, is not the object of us being the subjects. The divine will is the subject and the verb and the object of everything that we do. This is the goal of our life. But first, God has to, in a sense, prepare us, form us, mold us through this way of surrendering, this way of abandonment of ourselves. And I don't have to tell you how difficult that is. Any of you who try to live this way know already, especially to do it continuously. You see, hopefully we can all do it in our best moments, you know, on a good day. We can all hopefully be able to say yes, to give our fiat to what God asks, and even in the big things. But to do it in every little thing, you know, in the unkind word or unkind look or gesture that someone just gave us, say, fiat, Lord, I embrace that and I suffer it with you for that person, and for the forgiveness of sins, for mercy upon the world. I embrace that offense. Boy, that is a grace, isn't it? Why? Because we all have our moments, you know? We're all still living, in many ways, in our human will. And our human will hates to be rejected. It hates to be in any way slighted. It hates to be in any way disparaged or offended. And this is, you know, and it doesn't mean, of course, that we've got to be careful that we don't get into some kind of pacifism here, or some kind of quietism that means we just, you know, we don't do anything. We just let people do whatever they want, walk all over us. No, of course not. But it does mean that within our own minds and hearts, we have a different way of appreciating and recognizing what God is doing at that moment. At that moment. And many of us sometimes, you know, we'll look back and we'll say, oh, if I had only, you know, kept my mouth shut, if I had only said it this way, or if I had only let it go, and if I had just accepted what was happening at that moment. We must pray for that grace, brothers and sisters. And this is a wonderful time in the church when graces are bestowed, particular graces for particular intentions. The intention of the church in these 8 days, which we began a few days ago, is for unity, that we can pray that unity would be restored to all Christians under one shepherd. And we can pray that unity will be restored through us and through all that we suffer. You know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, God's going to restore unity if I can get together a group of people from different, perhaps, denominations or religions, and we can come together and pray, and that's a wonderful thing. And that's something that we should foster, is that kind of unity among all of us in the church and even with with other religions, and even with people who don't have religion. You know, we need to be united as a race, as a humanity on earth. But at the same time, you see, those exterior things that we do, you know, I'm thinking right now of all of the work that goes into preparing a broadcast for Radio Maria, preparing all of the programs that we put on here, all of the, you know, the things that are behind the scenes in terms of the trying to, you know, to raise the resources, to do the fundraising, to have the volunteers, and all of those things that we do in an external way. All of the efforts we do in the church to bring people the message of the gospel, you know, all of the preaching, the sacrament, all of those things have an interior source. See, first of all, in us, in our own souls. And the effects of what happens outside of us in the actions, the efforts that we make, are determined by what is the interior intention, the purity of our own hearts, the purity of our own intentions, of our own love that is there. And so when we unite with Christ, what we want to unite with above all is His own heart, His own interior life. That's why the devotion to the Sacred Heart is so very important, essential to our Catholic and Christian faith, is because it's the interior of Jesus Himself that He wants us to share with Him. You know, it's the images He's offering His heart to us, as our Blessed Mother does, her Immaculate Heart, which is one, united with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. They're offering us their hearts. Why? Because it's their interior life. It's not just a part of their body that they want to give us. It's their soul. It's the very being, their interior life, their intentions, their desires for us, their love for us. And so when we carry out whatever it is we do, no matter what it is, from the smallest thing to the greatest, even the things we're not conscious of doing, you know, taking a breath and our heart beating or eating sometimes, everything we do flows from the interior, as Jesus says. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What He's giving us in the church until now, and in a very, I believe, profound way in Luisa's writings, is the means to do that. And the means to do it in a way we've never known before. As Jesus says to Luisa once, He says, you know, you're blessed. You're in some ways more blessed than my mother, because my mother didn't have my mother to help her through her trials. You have our mother. We not only have Mary, which is, of course, is one of our greatest gifts. We have all of the teachings of the church for 2,000 years. We have the interpretations of the scriptures as well as the word itself. We have the lives of the saints. We have all of the graces that have been poured forth in the sacraments during these 2,000 years to help us. You see, all in the communion of saints, they're present, and they're active, they're alive for us. And not only that, but in the will of God, we have not only the past, but even those of the future available to us. And so through this knowledge and through all that's been given us in the church over these years, we have everything we need. St. Paul says, you know, everything belongs to you, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Everything that belongs to God is given to us in the seed of our baptism, in the indwelling of the Most Holy Trinity, where the divine will reigns, comes to reign in us. And so all of these external things we do in our lives, and how important they are, don't ever think they're not, because we're talking about the interior here, it's in no way to mean to say that what we do exteriorly in our acts, in fact, in the Book of Heaven, in the teachings that He's giving, the knowledge of given to Luisa, the external acts are the absolute necessary means for the intention, for the interior to come out, to be made manifest, to become effective in the world. But the point we're making here, and that He makes over and over in the Book of Heaven, is those exterior acts are not enough, you see. We can be the most brilliant, the most skilled, the most accomplished, successful person in the world. And yet, if the heart is not in it, if the love is not flowing there, if God's own divine life is not inspiring it, those acts, brothers and sisters, yes, they can have some effects here on earth. They can have some temporal effects, many times very good temporal effects in terms of saving lives even. But in eternity, in the universal, in the infinite, only God's divine life and God's divine will can have that kind of effect. And so if that's what we're about in our lives, if we're trying to make known the Word of God, the gospel, you know, the love of God to souls, the evangelization of the world, which is the mission of Radio Maria, as well as conversion of the world, then it must come from inside of us. It must be there in our own hearts. Otherwise, the effects of what we do might seem very wonderful and marvelous on one level, but in terms of eternity, in terms of the eternal, in terms of the divine, they're not going to mean anything. They're going to be things that will just pass and be completely lost in the great perspective of God, in God's own eternal vision. And so with the next passage, we have an understanding, I think, of Jesus that will help us even more. June 27th, 1919, where the little title is, The Virtue Practiced from the Heart of Jesus and Those of the Soul. Continuing in my usual state, my beloved Jesus made me see his most holy heart, saying to me, My daughter, for as many virtues as my heart practiced, so many springs were formed in it. Moreover, as they were formed, so sprang forth innumerable rivers, which gushing even into heaven, worthily glorified the Father in the name of all. And from heaven they descended for the good of all creatures. So Jesus is saying here, again, where does even his own virtue come from? Jesus' own love in reaching out to people, in preaching and healing and all of the things he did, casting out demons and feeding the multitudes. That virtue of love comes from his heart, the virtue of his patience, of his mercy, the virtue of his abandonment to the will of the Father in his heart. You know, they all come from within him. And he's saying that each one of those virtues, each one of those acts of Jesus is like a spring. Think of it as you know, a fountain and all of the little sprays of water that come from the fountain, all of those rivulets that come up that are springing forth from the fountain or from a fountain on earth in the ground, that each one of those is something to help us, is given to us to be united with us, to help us in our own lives to be virtuous. Excuse me. Now he says, even creatures, as they practice the virtues, form in their hearts also small springs from which gushes their small rivers, which meet with mine and flowing together glorify the Heavenly Father and then descend for the good of all, forming such a harmony between heaven and earth that the angels themselves are astonished at this enchanting sight. Therefore, be attentive to practicing the virtues of my heart in order to have me open the springs of my graces. So he's asking us to do with him, again, what he does in his virtues. What are the virtues of the heart of Jesus? Well, you know, the Catechism talks about various kinds of virtues in Article 7 under Part 3. It says that there are human virtues, of course, that we all are given. Sometimes we even have them genetically. We might just be born with some very patient genes in our personality. You know, we're born to patient people and we're naturally kind of patient or forgiving, those kinds of beautiful qualities, or stable, constant, firm in our lives, courageous. But it says there are also moral virtues which are acquired by human effort, that is, by our practicing of virtues. And then it talks about the cardinal virtues, the four principal virtues, which are prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. And then it talks about the theological virtues. The word theological comes from the word for God, and therefore they are divine virtues. They are the supernatural virtues, the one that come, that are infused by God himself as faith, hope, and love. But Jesus, of course, was both human and divine, so he had all of these virtues. You know, you just imagine the beautiful virtues he inherited genetically from his mother Mary and from the Holy Spirit. He had all of the human virtues of our Blessed Mother, born immaculately conceived without original sin, and he had all of the divine virtues of the Most Holy Trinity as well. And so Jesus is the embodiment, the personification of all virtues, but they're all in his heart. So he's saying, what I want you to do is unite your own heart with mine and take the virtues that you find in my heart and practice them, you know, live with them, put them into effect in your own life. Take whatever it is you need from me. And he said, then out of your heart will flow little rivulets as well, little streams that will unite with mine. And together we will glorify the Father, and those, that stream of graces will descend upon earth to help souls here, to redeem them and sanctify them here on earth as well. And so all of these virtues of Jesus are there in his heart. And again, I cannot stress enough, we live in a world in which, you know, it's so easy to go through our lives without any interior at all. I say this many times at all. Why is the contemplative life so neglected in the church? Why? Because we've just been so brainwashed and indoctrinated into living a life externally, outside of ourselves. And so this returning to our own interior, not to ourselves, but to God in ourselves, because above all, this is where he lives, in the heaven of our own souls. This is his heaven on earth in us. And to return to find him there, to love him there, to honor and glorify him there in our own hearts, and to find within us all that we need, all that we need to practice the virtues and to be good and holy followers of Jesus. I'm going to go on and conclude with one more passage today from July 11th, 1919. The new creation that happens in the heavens of our soul and the great murder. This image of the heaven of our souls, which I just mentioned, is one we've also heard in the last few passages we've been reading. So Louisa says, I pass very bitter days. My beloved Jesus lets himself be seen little or none at all, as a flash and in passing. I remember that one night he appeared tired and exhausted, and he carried a bundle of souls in his arms. Looking at me, he said, oh, my daughter, the killing they will do will be such and so great that only this bundle of souls that I carry in my arms will be saved. We don't know if he meant save there eternally or save from being killed, but in any case, he's saying that the killing will be so great, and of course, we know, of course, that happened where the millions of people were killed both during and after the First World War and then in the Second World War. To what madness man has arrived. Oh, my daughter, do not disturb yourself. Be faithful in my absence, and after the storm, I will pay you abundantly for all my privations, multiplying to you double my visits and my graces. And then, almost crying, he disappeared. It is useless to say the pain of my poor heart. Another day passing fleetingly in front of me, he left me with a light in my mind that, blessed Jesus, as he extended a heaven over our head, so did he extend a heaven in our soul. Rather, not one heaven, but many. For thus heaven is our intellect, you know, our capacity to know God. Heaven is in our look. Heaven is our word, our action, our desire, our affection, and our heart. Why? Because they all come from our soul. See, everything we do is going to come from within. Whatever's within is what's going to be revealed. With this difference, that the external heaven does not change. Well, it remains basically the same. The universe, that is, he's talking about the great universe, the galaxy in which we live, and all the rest of the universe. The stars neither increase nor decrease. Well, okay, Jesus may not be the greatest scientist here, but we know, of course, that stars do at times die out. But in another way, he's right, of course, because all of that matter and energy is transformed into other means. But he says, while the heavens of our interior are subject to changes, and certainly for most of us, the heavens don't change, but we change a lot. You know, we can be so fickle in our lives, so fluctuating, so inconstant in the way we live and act. Thus, if the heaven of our mind thinks devoutly as these thoughts form, so do they form stars. That is, if we're thinking good and holy thoughts, thoughts of God and with God, asking Jesus to think his thoughts in us, they form stars, suns, and beautiful comets. Furthermore, our angel, as he sees them being formed, takes them, places them in the heaven of our intellect. Moreover, if the heaven of our mind is holy, then our glance, our look will be holy. You know, a mean or an ugly look comes from a mean or an ugly thought. It's just that simple. Our word, our desire, and our heartbeat will be holy if the heaven of our mind, our intellect, is holy. Hence, our glances, the way we look at others, are stars. Our word is light. Our desire is a comet that extends itself. Our heartbeat is a sun. And every one of our senses adorns this heaven of our mind. On the other hand, if the mind is evil, nothing beautiful is formed. Rather, such darkness is extended as to obscure all the other heavens. It's so great it darkens any other good in the world. Thus the glance sends lightning flashes of impatience. The word thunders blasphemies, you know, curses, evil words, angry words, hateful words. The desires cast lightning bolts of brutal passions. Boy, that's an image for our passions, isn't it? Lightning bolts. You know, the passions are those things, those appetites, the desires of our being, of our will, that when they're not met, of course, what happens? Anger, frustration, impatience, lust, all of these things that are the ways in which our passions manifest themselves. And the heart emits from its breast a devastating hail, H-A-I-L, over all the works of the creature. Wow. You know, one of these ways in which we allow this darkness within us to manifest itself causes only darkness outside, you see. People are not going to be blessed by us when that's what's coming out, you see. If it's coming from the passions of our human will and not from the will of God, united with our human will, nothing we do will have good, holy, lasting effects, or loving effects. And he says, these poor heavens are so darkened as to cause pity. You see, we black and darken our own souls. And so this way of life that's helping us to grow, you see, to be transformed from our own human willfulness into our own human willingness to be one with the will of God is really what it's all about. And that's why we have this program. It's why we read these beautiful writings of Louisa. It's why we're here on earth. And that is to live out our lives in these days, growing in the greatest unity with God possible, so that we can be one with him forever in heaven. So again, we pray for one another. Brothers and sisters, pray for Radio Maria. We pray for you. We pray that all of us can be one as Jesus and the Father are one, as he prayed for us. That we'll be one in our homes and in our families. We'll be one here at Radio Maria. We'll be one in our Catholic Church and in all of our churches and with all of our brothers and sisters throughout the world in other religions and those who have no faith. May God make us one. May he hold us together in the unity of his own heart, the unity of his own kingship, his own divine will reigning in us. May Almighty God bless you and keep you always in the heaven of His will, and may that heaven of His will be always in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.